Before we go into the person and work of the Holy Spirit, let's deal with a kind of technical term having to do with the Holy Spirit's work. It is normally in Scripture and, of course, in Christian theology described by the term sanctification. Would you define that term for us?
From its Latin root, sanctification simply means making holy. The question, of course, is what do we mean when we say the Holy Spirit makes us holy? I might note, first of all, that that's why he's called the Holy Spirit. I tell my kids in catechism class that the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit for a similar reason why we talk about the ice cream man. He's not made of ice cream. He brings you ice cream. Well, the Holy Spirit is himself holy. I don't want to deny that. But we call him the Holy Spirit also because he brings us holiness. He makes us holy. So back to your main question, what does that making holy or sanctification mean? The Bible uses the term, and in theological discussion, the term is therefore used in more than one way. Let's keep it simple and talk about two senses. The first one, which is a kind of a wide, all-encompassing sense, is everything the Holy Spirit does by which he takes you away from the plight in which you are born in this world, spiritually dead and blind and an enemy of God, and under the sway of the devil and subject to death. And instead, as a substitute for all that, brings us to life, creates faith, and brings about, finally, an eternal home for us with God in heaven. That's the wider sense. And again, in teaching catechism, sometimes I'll walk all the way across the room in order to show them. That's the wide definition. The narrower definition of sanctification, which you do find in some Bible passages, or some Bible passages use the word in this way, is to hone in on one part of that wider thing where the Holy Spirit directs and empowers Christians to lead a godly life and do good works.
Okay, so we have a wide and a narrow sense, and if you were to tell us, if you were to peruse Scripture, keeping both of these the scope of both of these definitions in mind, which one prevails more often than not when the term sanctify is used regarding the Holy Spirit?
More often than not, it's going to be the wide sense.
All right. Here's the first myth regarding the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a kind of impersonal cosmic force, common to everyone. In fact, the Holy Spirit really does fill all people. Now, is this true? In other words, Is the Holy Spirit, we tend to think of spirits as both personal and impersonal, and it's very popular today to think of the Spirit as not a person, but a force.
Yeah, or a thing.
So what do we know from Scripture regarding the personhood of the Spirit?
Well, you don't cause grief to a thing. You cause grief to a person. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Or the passage in the book of Acts about Ananias and Sapphira, who kept back some of the money they made off the proceeds from some land they sold, and they pretended to be giving all of those proceeds to the church as an offering. Peter says to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." You can't lie to a thing. You lie to a person. And Peter here talks about lying to the Holy Spirit. Or, in the words of Christ himself, when he says to the disciples, "I'm going to send you another comforter," it's interesting. He uses the term comforter or counselor. That's not the function that a robot performs. It's the function of a person. So the Holy Spirit is not a thing.
Now, this brings us to pronouns, because very often we fall into the habit as Christians of referring to the Holy Spirit as an it,
rather than a
he.
Mm-hmm.
Which one really fits according to Scripture?
Oh, we should definitely be saying he. And we should be bearing in mind, as you sort of hinted a moment ago, that this he is the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. I mean, the Bible calls him God. Just in the passage I cited a moment ago, Peter says to Ananias, "You have not lied to men when you lied to the Holy Spirit, but to God." when Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter, he uses a Greek word that means another like the first. Not another sort of like or kind of like, similar to, but another just like the first. If Jesus is God, then the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit has divine characteristics. Now, where can I go from your Spirit, says Psalm 139. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's omnipresent. That's an attribute of God. The Holy Spirit does works that only God can do. In the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, actively involved in creating the world. Or in Titus 3, St. Paul writes, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews. The Holy Spirit creates new life. Again, that's something only God can do. So when you add it all up, the Bible is talking about the Holy Spirit not only as a person, but as a person who is God himself.
I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and it strikes me that in this beginning, in the beginning verses of Ephesians chapter 2, there is a description of what the Holy Spirit's doing, but the Holy Spirit doesn't get mentioned. Jesus Christ gets mentioned quite a bit. Moving on to the work of the Holy Spirit, when he does his work on men, what kind of raw material does he have to work with there?
Well, we've talked about these first verses of Ephesians 2 a few times now in this series. And they begin by talking about how Paul says his readers were dead through trespasses and sins. That's the raw material with which the Holy Spirit is going to work. It's a good thing. We call him in the Creed the Lord and Giver of Life, because the raw materials he has to work with are dead. Maybe a helpful comparison is Jesus' friend Lazarus in John 11. He's dead. Jesus goes out to the graveyard, and Lazarus is in the tomb. He can't respond. He can't do anything for himself. That's the way you and I are of our own nature before God.
So what exactly does this set of passages we were referring to here in Ephesians chapter 2, what does it describe the Holy Spirit doing to correct a situation that's obviously bad, namely that we're dead in trespasses and sins?
Yeah, well, he makes us alive together with Christ. That's exactly what Ephesians 2 says. Parallel passage over in the book of Romans, chapter 4, says that God gives life to the dead and calls into being things that do not exist. And in this case, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit creating faith, it's really two different ways of saying the same thing. When he gives faith, he is giving life to the dead, those dead in trespasses and sin. He is calling into being something that does not exist, namely a Christian identity, a Christian person who is going to live beyond death and finally live with God forever in bliss. When Jesus was in that graveyard at the time that Lazarus died, he calls out, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus did. It was the powerful word of Christ that brought this man who was dead and utterly unable to do anything for himself back to being alive. God always does that. He sends his Holy Spirit with his word to create life and create faith.